Well, at the beginning of the year 2014, I began a series of topical messages on why we meet as a church. And we stated three goals in three words: evangelize, edify, and exalt. And if you've ever gotten a mug at the welcome desk, you have a mug with those words on it. As members of Grace Baptist Church, we're here to evangelize the lost. We're here to edify one another as believers. And we're here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. They're listed in that order that reaches with the gospel and then trains a person to be involved in the body of Christ, in the church, and then finally to realize that everything that we do is to be done for the honor and for the glory of God. We're looking at those in reverse order. In this, 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it means to exalt the Lord in our worship. And tonight, we'll see what it means to edify or to build up the body of Christ. This is a topical message. There'll be a lot of verses that we go through. Someone told me this morning they couldn't keep up with the verses. And so that's why we have YouTube. You can go back and you can get all those verses later. But if you just, I'll try to guide through the outline tonight, and hopefully it'll be something that will be an encouragement, something that you may be able to use with others. So we look forward to this, the title of tonight, Edifying the Body of Christ. We'll consider our ministry to those around us, to fellow believers here at this church. We who are saved by coming to faith in Christ are members of the body of Christ, the Bible says, and we have certain responsibilities to members within this body. A couple verses that I came across just this afternoon that I added, Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And as we look around, let's think of those around us who don't have someone to help them up. And I hope that we'll be more conscientious of those in our church, in this local assembly, that need prayer, that need encouragement, that need our help. We're not called to follow Christ without having any effect on others within the church. We're not lone rangers. We're called to join others in following him. It's interesting, in the biblical record, at the very beginning, God ordained and established families and husbands, wives, children. And then he ordained governments and called out nations, specifically the nation of Israel, to be the people of God. And they were to be seen by other nations as a representation of what God was doing, what God could do. In the New Testament, he established and ordained the church. And there's a clear pattern of Scripture that shows Christians in the New Testament met together in organized congregations. You say, much like this. And they knew the leaders knew the flock. There are some verses that talk about a church in a sense of universality, that the entire, all those who have been saved of all ages make up the universal church. The Lord has track of that membership. There are some who talk about those and see verses in the Scripture that are there. But there are others, verses that refer to this local body of assembly of believers. Our membership in the universal body of Christ comes when we trust Christ as Savior. It's pretty easy that way. It's harder to join a local church than it is the universal church. Our membership in a local assembly comes when we're saved, we're baptized, we join by testimony of faith, and we are voted in by other members of the church. Before we look at the responsibility to one another as church members, let's start by asking the question, why do we have church membership? Is it really that important? Well, first of all, the church is important to God. God loves his church. Ephesians 5:25, our first verse tonight, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So Christ loved the church so much that he gave his own life for it. And does that make you not appreciate this local body of believers? He died for us. He purchased the church with his own blood. A verse that was written to pastors in Acts 20, verse 28, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he gave himself for it. He did that by purchasing us with his own blood. Jesus identifies himself with the church. The church is called the body of Christ in Scripture. An interesting passage, when Paul was on the Damascus road to persecute the church, Christians, Jesus asked him in Acts 9, 4 and 5, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say the church. But he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." So again, he's saying, you are personally persecuting me by persecuting the body of Christ, the church. God is the one who promised to build the church. It's his. Matthew 16, 18 said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The book of Acts shows how God began building the church. Acts 2, 41, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That was the first church in Jerusalem. Acts 2:47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So more people were added to the membership. Acts 5:14, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and of women." And Acts 16:5, "And so were the churches established in the faith." Again, there's a plurality there. Churches, meaning more than one church. These would be the local assemblies. "Were established in the faith and increased in number daily." God is the one who increases the number in our church. Another reason for church membership, besides the church is important to God, is that the church is recognized by the world. Now, that happens in two ways. We're recognized in a legal sense, we're incorporated, and then also spiritually the world recognizes that we're different. Legally, we're organized because we have agreed to a set of beliefs. Now, what's to keep somebody, some radical cultist, to come in and bring 100 of his friends and agree to take over the property, just vote us out because of the sheer number of majority? Well, the Constitution that we agree to adhere to gives us protection against those who might deviate from the original intent and purpose of the founding of Grace Baptist Church. That's why voting takes place by those who are members, who have agreed to the Constitution that we have. So legally, the church is recognized by the world. They want to see the articles of incorporation. It's been amazing to look into the building project and how many times we've had to go back and find those original, you know, members who signed the covenant, and we have that. So legally, spiritually, the church is recognized by the world. John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so the world looks at us, and hopefully they see the same thing they saw in the early church, that we have a love for one another. We care about each other. So spiritually, the church is recognized. Another reason for membership is it makes us accountable to one another as we serve Christ. In Matthew 18, 15 through 18, there's a passage there that is often referred to as church discipline. And when you think of discipline, you say, "I don't want to go through that." Not many churches want to, but it's there for a reason. It's there so that the church will stay pure. And it says in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." And so here's somebody that's walking contrary to the Scriptures, and a person goes and asks him about that, tells him what the Scripture says about it, and he says, "Well, I don't care, I'm going to continue doing this anyway." Then you take someone else with you, that you make sure this is what's really being said, and this is the refusal to correct that. And then eventually it comes before the church, and the church votes for that person to be out of the membership. And then he's not to be shunned, but he's to be treated as a heathen man and a publican. What do you do with an unsaved person? You invite him to church. You invite him to come to Christ. But he's not serving as a member in that church. So church membership there would be no reason for it if they're not, if we're talking about church discipline. Now, this can't be talking about the universal body of believers. It has to be a local assembly. And so, again, church discipline makes no sense if there's not a local church that has the authority to withdraw a person's membership from a person who walks disorderly. That's how a lot of people, it's easier to join Costco than it is a church nowadays, or people are more willing to do that because they can see the benefits of it. But church, I just want to get my feelings hurt, and I'll never be church disciplined if I don't join. Well, that's not the way to look at it, okay? Another reason we have church membership is because the church is a body that agrees to a covenant of membership. We have a doctrinal statement. We have a covenant of membership. We read from that periodically in our annual business meetings. We join in a covenant to love and to care for each other. 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so there's a reason that we have church membership. And if you're not a member, you ought to think about it. You ought to pray about it. Ask the Lord what he wants you to do. Let's move now to what's our responsibility to one another as we come to church. Do you come to church without really talking to anybody else, without interacting with others? I was told about a woman who had been thinking about visiting a church, not ours, but one like it. And she was sitting in her car in the parking lot trying to work up enough courage to go into the building. One of the members approached the car and she said, "Can I help you with anything?" And she responded, "Well, I've been thinking about coming into your church service." And she said, "Oh, okay." And she walked away. And the lady drove home. Unfortunately, we often come to church and leave without really finding out what's going on in the lives of those who are sitting in the same church. The person you see here may be facing some great struggles, a failing marriage, a difficult relationship, rebellion in the home, a terminal illness, a huge financial setbacks. And we ought to be helping one another, and you can't help unless you know what the need is. We ought to be encouraging one another. God tells us that we're to minister, to serve one another. I'd like us to look at four passages and see 10 ways that we can edify the body of Christ. Now, again, if you're taking notes on this part of the message, if you just list the 10 things of what we're to do, that'll probably be the easiest. And as we go through, I'll give you the passages that we're going to when we hit those. Okay, so the first passage will have two ways that we're to edify each other. The second passage, there's one. The third passage, there's three. And the fourth passage, there's four. 2, 1, 3, and 4. So we're just looking at these passages, but it probably is easiest if you just write the 10 down. Some of them will overlap or be repeated, and so I'll just guide you as you're writing those 10 things down. First passage, Colossians 3:16, and that's a great passage to turn to. We'll stay here for just a moment. Colossians 3:16. Again, all these four passages are very familiar to us, but it's good to look at them with our eyes. Colossians 3:16, and the first things that we're to write down in how we can edify others in the body of Christ, number one, teaching. Number two, admonishing. Let's read the passage. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What does it mean to teach and admonish others? These are the two things that are in this verse. Teaching is instructing someone in the truth, but it's also encouraging them to obey that truth. There are many ways that you can teach here at Grace Baptist. God has equipped many of you with the spiritual gift of teaching. Do you know what motivates that gift? It's right here in the verse. When you allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. When you start talking to a person, it doesn't take you long to know they've been reading their Bible. They love God's word. They'll be sharing things and thoughts and talking about God's word. When you allow the word of God, word of Christ to dwell in you richly in all wisdom, then you'll be able to influence others from the overflow of that word. So teaching. Second word is admonishing. J. Adams coined the term nouthetic for nouthetic counseling from the Greek word here translated admonish. It's nouthetēo. It's used 8 times in the New Testament. 4 times it's translated in our King James Bible with the word admonish. And 4 times it's translated with the word warn. And that helps us to understand what does admonish mean. It has to do with warning someone. We'll see this word again in 1 Thessalonians in another passage where it says warn the unruly. And so there it's translated warn. But admonishing means to instruct by putting in mind. So what's nouthetic counseling? It's warning and instructing someone by putting the scriptures into their mind. You say, here's what the Bible says, and how are we to live because of this verse, because of what it's applying God's word to the questions of life or the problems of life. So teaching and admonishing. How are we to teach and admonish others? This is where the verse surprises us. It's not in a Sunday school class or some other venue that we would think of as a normal teaching setting. Here we teach one another through the music that we use in the church. Music is a huge part of our ministry and of our worship. What does it do? It teaches us. It admonishes us. 3 types of music are mentioned here. Psalms, that's putting scripture to music. An illustration would be Handel's Messiah. It's just pure scripture, and it's set to music. And that teaches us. It admonishes us. And then hymns. Those are worshipful songs to God. We would think of them as vertical songs. They're bringing our hearts and our thoughts to who God is. And then there are relational songs, horizontal songs, that are called spiritual songs. We have psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Those are songs of encouragement, songs of testimony, day by day, in the sweet by and by. It's encouraging us. We're going to meet on a beautiful shore. And so those are their spiritual songs. All 3 types of music should teach and admonish. Our music should teach God's truth. And when that song comes to mind throughout the week, you should stop and think, we sang those words at the end of the service, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You're the potter, I'm the clay. And so here I am faced with a choice, and am I making that choice to please myself? Do I want my way, what I think I know what's best? Or do I say, wait, I need to apply what I just sang, and I'm going to say, Lord, have your way in this. And I'll back up, and I don't understand why, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to let you have your way. And so we've been warned, we've been admonished, we've been taught through those scriptures. Okay, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and just verse 1 of Galatians 6, our second passage. We've had teaching and admonishing. The third word in this verse is restore. It's the only word that we're going to find as far as ministering to one another in the body of Christ. We're to restore. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, who's to restore this brother that's overtaken in a fault? Ye which are spiritual. It doesn't say Ye which went to a Bible college and have a degree on your wall. It doesn't say ye which are pastors or Sunday school teachers or missionaries. It doesn't say ye who are trained spiritual counselors. It's ye which are spiritual. Here's a wonderful thing. You can be spiritual even if you've only been saved for a week. You may not know everything, but you can find it and you can help someone else and you can help them with their problem if you'll just find the words to say to them. You can open your Bible, see what God says about how a Christian ought to live, and walk with the Lord and say, keep my life clean and pure, and you can be spiritual. And so that's who is to restore the brother overtaken in all. It's a job for every believer, not relegated to some, but all of us. But what are we to do? We're to restore. The word means to repair, to adjust. It's used of fishermen who are sitting around mending their nets so they can go back and catch more fish. It has the meaning here that something is brought back to the place of its original condition and intent of use. There are people among us who need to be restored. They're like broken nets. And we have this obligation that God has told us in His Word to restore them to a place in their lives where they're pleasing to God and useful to others. So what are we to do? We're to teach, we're to admonish and warn, we're to restore. Let's go to our third passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, and there are three words here that tell us how to edify one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. We heard this a lot, especially after the COVID days when people were finding it easy to just continue watching from their couch at home, the services. And a major difficulty when we're not here together, and that's found in this verse that we don't want to miss. And let us consider one another. That's word number four, consider one another. And then number five is right next, to provoke unto love and to good works. So consider and provoke. You say, well, I'm really good at that one. I can use that spiritual gift. I'm really good at provoking people. Unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but, here's number six, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So consider, provoke, exhort. Consider means to observe fully, to perceive. You can't help someone else if you don't care. And you can't care unless you start perceiving what is going on as far as their needs go. Remember, we're not called to follow Christ without having an effect on others in the church. We're not, as I said, lone rangers. When we're saved, we are placed into this body of Christ. You've all heard probably of the woman who went to the post office. One day she was standing in a long line of people waiting for service from the postal worker, and someone tried to help her by telling her she can use the kiosk. There's a machine there, and you don't have to stand in line. And she said, I know, but the machine can't talk with me about my arthritis. That's why the lines are so long in many post offices. But we all want human interaction. Consider one another. The word provoke here is literally to incite or to stir with a stick, to poke with a stick. And that usually has a negative connotation, provoking someone to wrath. But think about a fire in your fireplace that's gone out, and you'll get that poker out, and you'll stir those coals, and all of a sudden, with fresh logs, that thing is going to ignite. And there are people that you see sometimes as you come into church, and you say, they just don't have the fire that they used to have. It seems to have grown cold. And you have the obligation and responsibility and privilege to take out the stick and stir up those coals. Encourage them. Say something that will help them. Provoke them, notice, to love and to good works. The sixth word is exhort. And then here it means to call near or to call to one side. And you can't do that if you're not here at church. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Oh, he says, of ourselves. The writer here of Hebrews includes himself. Look at the imperative verbs in that verse 25. Not forsaking, but exhorting. You can't exhort if you're not here. And so the reason that we're told to meet together is so that we can consider to provoke and to exhort someone else. Sporadic attendance has always been a problem in churches all through the church history. Do you think it's harder for us than it was for people in the first century because we're so much busier than they were? But notice what it says, as the manner of some is. It was a problem then, it's a problem now. So be here so that you can exhort someone. There is to be an increasing awareness as we meet together, and it says, as you see the day approaching. Again, that could be either Sunday when we meet for church or the day of the Lord's return. Either way, this is an incentive to meet and to exhort. Are you exhorting others more today than you were last year? So we have teach, admonish, restore, consider, provoke, exhort. We have four more to go. We'll have to go quickly. Passage 4, the last passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. It starts, now we exhort. Now, that's the same word that we used in Hebrews 10:25 to call to one side. We exhort you, brethren, warn, and again, as we said, that's the same as admonish, so we're not going to add that to the list. It just gives us a little bit more understanding of what that meant. Warn them that are unruly. Well, here's number 7, comfort. And it tells us who we're to comfort. Comfort the feeble-minded. Number 7. Number 8, support the weak. Support. Number 9, be patient toward all men. That's a tough one, but we're to do it. Be patient. And the last, in verse 15, see that none render evil for evil. And instead of trying to find that a one-word description, just put, see that none render evil for evil, okay? Unto any man, but follow after that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So again, warn the unruly, same word as we saw in Colossians 3:16, nuthateo, admonish. Whom are we to warn in this passage? Those who are unruly. The word is disorderly. It's a military word for those who break rank, for those who are idle instead of being obedient, who go their own way instead of performing their duty. Put them in mind of what the Bible says. Let them see how their life compares to the instruction manual that we've gotten from our commander-in-chief. So we warn the unruly. Now, number 7 was comfort. Comfort who? The feeble-minded. First of all, comfort. What does it mean? To encourage, to console, to come up to someone and let them know that you're there to help. It's used in John 11:19 when many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. It's similar to the word exhort that we saw. Number 6 was exhort. That's parakaleo, to call to one side. But this is a different word. And it has more of an idea, instead of calling someone to one side, is that you're going to them to encourage them. Comforting, exhorting, parakaleo, might be like asking a person to come to church with you. And consoling, the other word, might be like stopping by their home and spending some time to encourage them there. Now, whom do we comfort? The ones who are feeble-minded. Literally, it's the person who is small-souled. Their spirit is dwindling. It doesn't have to do anything with intelligence or education when you think feeble-minded. They just don't get anything. It refers to the ones who have become discouraged, those who are in despair, either because of choices they've made, wrong choices, and they put themselves there, or by circumstances beyond their control. There are a lot of people that become feeble in their soul, small-souled. So, as we look at this, comfort the feeble-minded. How do you know who is, and warn the unruly? How do you know who's unruly, and how do you know who's feeble-minded, small-souled? If you get that turned around, you're only going to make things worse. You don't admonish the person who's discouraged, the person who's spiritually weak. You just beat them down until they're even weaker. And you don't show patience to the person who's disobedient to the Bible. So how do you know? What gives you discernment? Well, again, spending time with people, asking questions. It's not a surface acquaintance that we have with each other, but we should have close friendships. Also, it's good to be led by the Spirit of God. He'll give you wisdom and discernment as you look at, is this a person that's unruly or small-souled? Spend time in prayer. Search the Word of God. Search the mind of God. You know what the Bible says. So all that with comfort the feeble-minded. Now, 8, support the weak. What does it mean? It means to hold fast or to care for. Literally, to hold oneself opposite to. So you can't do this from a distance. I get the picture of a person that is just bent over with sorrow and the hardship of carrying a load that's too big for them. And you go up to them and you put your arm around them and you keep them from falling, from losing their balance. Who do you show that support to? The weak. Not necessarily physically. It could be spiritually a weak person or morally weak. So support the weak. Number 9, be patient toward all men. Have the attitude of forbearance and long-suffering. It's the word macrothumia, long-nosed, not flying off in a fit of rage. So when someone seems to have pushed you to the limits of your patience, look for a way to be patient just a little bit longer. Be patient. To whom are we to be patient, or with whom? All men. Not just those who irritate you. Not just those who are easy to love. Be patient toward all men. And last, don't retaliate against evil with evil. Don't say, well, you get into a conversation like that, you just have to fight fire with fire. Don't say, well, if somebody hurts me, I'm going to react by hurting them. Don't repay evil with evil. Wrong with wrong. Like the woman who was told by her doctor that she had rabies. She quickly took out a pen and paper and started writing things down. The doctor said, are you making out your will? She said, no, I'm looking for a list of people that I'm going to bite. There's something about getting even that we all enjoy. God says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't repay them the way that you think they're treating you. 10 ways we're to edify one another in the body of Christ. Teach. Give out biblical truth. Admonish. Confront others. To compare their lives with the biblical truths in the Scripture. Warn them. And do that specifically through music. Restore. Be ready to help others fix broken relationships that they have with others with Christ. Consider. Give careful attention to others. Take time to really get to know people in the church. Provoke. Don't poke them with a sharp stick, but stir up those embers that have grown cold. Exhort. Call others to come alongside of you as you walk with Christ. Comfort. Be available for others. Be right there when they're in need. Be first in line to help. Support. Catch those who are falling. Give them someone to lean on. Be patient. Let your attitude of forbearance last a long time, and let it keep lasting. And then last, don't retaliate against evil with evil. You may be here tonight and you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ to save you from your sin. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You can be saved and you can be a member of a church that cares for you. And you may have never followed the Lord in baptism. That's the next step of obedience in your faith. It was the pattern of all who believed in the New Testament. Acts 2:41, they that gladly received his word, were baptized. And you may not be a church member. I hope you'll see the importance of joining others in a covenant of fellowship that cares for one another, that wants the best for each other, and that honors and glorifies the body of the Lord Jesus Christ through the body of Christ. Maybe you'd like to make that decision. Just let us know. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this church, for those who have come to know you as personal Savior, who have trusted you, and their sins are all washed away. Help us to look at each other as forgiven sinners, that we know we're not perfect yet as far as our interactions with others. Forgive us where we fail. Help us to be more compassionate with each other for the glory of God and for the sake of the body of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.